Let's turn in God's true word together to Psalm 67 this morning. And then also Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read from Matthew 28 first and then go back to Psalm 67. Just looking ahead, next week I'll be preaching from Psalm 78, and then after that we'll be turning to Paul's letter to Titus. If you want to read ahead, read and study ahead. First of all, from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' last words to his disciples. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then Psalm 67, which prays for similar things and anticipates what we come to in the New Testament. We read, "God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him." A part of my desire for my kids, and I'm sure for those of you who have young kids as well, is that they would not just be little consumers within our family forever, but that they would become productive, mature members of our family, who go from, for example, just running in and grabbing food and saying thank you and running out, even polite, sweet little consumers, to someday helping prepare and cook the food, washing dishes, even willingly. That they would go from what they are as young children to sharing the goals of their parents, that they would come to the point of joining us in serving each other and serving others. Well, the family of God is similar in some ways. And this psalm is an expression of people who desire to be used by God, not just to receive from God, not just to get something from him, but to join him in what he's doing in this world. Last week we looked at Psalm 134 and the blessing from Zion that's proclaimed at the end of that psalm. The fact that God really blesses his church. It's not just a wish. God commands a blessing on his people, particularly as they worship him together. And here's the question I want to wrestle with further today. Why does God bless you? Why does God bless you? To what purpose? How would you answer that question? Can you answer that question? Well, if you have the first question, our catechism in mind, for example, that's a great place to start. God blesses you so that you would glorify him, so that you would enjoy him. God blesses you so that you would worship him, so that you personally would grow in holiness to be like him. But I want to stretch your understanding of that further here in relation to this psalm. Does the purpose of God for you end in you? Does that purpose for God in you just stop with you? In other words, is it just a matter of your individual relationship with God? He blesses you in various ways, and he gives you the blessing of life, and you return thanks and glory to him. Again, this psalm is an example of the church desiring to be blessed by God, to be a blessing to others. to be used of God to bless others, to see others come to experience the blessing of life from God, see others come to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Not just to receive from God, like needy consumers, which in one sense we very much are, but to see part of the transformation and obedience as joining God in His plan and His goal for this world. The psalm begins with this request, God, be gracious to us and bless us. Cause His face to shine upon us. There's a request for blessing. Again, last week we talked about that word bless a lot because the feature word in Psalm 134. What does it mean to ask for God's blessing? Well, most fundamentally, though there are many ways that God can and does bless us, many ways He blesses us physically and gives us comfort and so on at various times, these things are secondary. They're not essential. They're not promised particularly in this life at all times. Most fundamentally, to ask God for blessing is to ask, Lord, make Your gospel true for me. We talked last week about how God's blessing is primarily has to do with life, with Him giving His people life, spiritual life, eternal life. Lord, bring to bear Your gospel life in my life. Conform my life and my hope to Christ's life. Give me all that Christ lived and died and reigns for. That's fundamentally what it means. And the psalm then moves quickly to the main request, really, of the psalm. The purpose for this prayer, again, the request in this psalm is not just, Lord, bless me for my sake so that I will have what I need. Verses 2 and 3 say that, here's the result, so that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. And that's really what the rest of this psalm is basically about. The overarching concern of the psalm is that the singers would be blessed to be a blessing and see that blessing extended. That God's grace and care and salvation to Israel would be a model that would spread through the rest of the world. Now, in the Old Testament, missions to the world was not a major emphasis. It wasn't a big part of God's plan yet. The people of God were in a geographical location. The temple was in one place. Now we do see in the Old Testament Gentile converts. There actually are quite a few of those, people who come into Israel. We see Jonah going and preaching to the Ninevites, doing some missions, for example. But it's not the rule. But it was the hope and plan all along throughout God's word to see the world blessed. If you go all the way back to Abraham, and God's original promise to Abraham, in Genesis 12, He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it's God's original plan and design, spoken to Abraham, repeated over and over throughout Genesis. God's initial design, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when He created a perfect creation, all very good, and Adam and Eve were perfect in holiness and righteousness, His original design was that the earth would be covered with perfect people and a perfect creation, that it would be covered with people worshiping Him and living with Him. And so His original commission to Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And since the fall, the world, though, has been filled with the opposite. The world has been filled up by people who have been fruitful and multiplied, but filled the earth with wickedness, with exploiting God's creation and perverting His design. But in the promise and coming of Christ, God is gathering and redeeming people all over the earth with the goal of eventually having a perfect earth covered with His worshipers. once again. He's pleased to extend the blessing of forgiveness and reconciliation and life to that end through his people, through you. And we see that all the way back in Psalm 67. So when Jesus comes, and when Jesus is about to leave this earth, his commission to his disciples is, go and make disciples of all nations, as we've just read, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And God has a worldwide goal of the earth being covered with worship and serving him. And part of your obedience, part of your joy, part of your privilege in belonging to him is to be used to that end. And this psalm teaches us to pray for that goal. We ask for God's blessing so that the gracious gospel and relationship with Christ and the life that he gives will be extended to others. That others would come to share in it as well. That they would know, as the psalm says, verse 2, that they would praise God, verse 3 and 5. That they would be glad and sing for joy, verse 4. That they would fear, that they would respect the true God, verse 7. Now, this is what this psalm teaches us to pray for. And we'll come back to some application of this at the end of the sermon, but before we move on in this psalm, just one broad application point at this point. This psalm is an example. It teaches us, for one thing, to pray with a purpose. To pray with a godly, kingdom-minded purpose. To ask of God within the purposes of God. So when we pray to God and ask for things, to pray within his purposes. It's so easy to pray, to ask of God for blessing that terminates in us. Right? That terminates in no greater purpose than our own comfort. Than us getting what we wanted. Than us prospering in some way, divorced from the plan and the glory of God. I know I have prayed that way very, very often, very many times. But we ought not to. No matter what you're asking for in prayer, you ought to consider the purpose, as the psalmist makes explicit here. What is the ultimate reason God might be pleased to answer your request? That goes beyond just, I want it. It'll make me feel better. Ask, why would God allow you to get a good grade? Or for what purpose would God heal your arm? Or give you safety on your trip? Or help you to perform well in your play at school? Or whatever the request is. You've got to come to something beyond, well, he loves me and he wants me to be happy. How will the answer to your request bring glory to God? That must be the purpose of your prayer. And more particularly, in connection with this psalm, how might your blessing be used to bless others? I would boldly suggest, and I need this challenge and reminder as well, that if you don't know the answer to these questions for a prayer request, you ought not to pray it yet. God's people desire blessing to be a blessing. In this psalm, that is the purpose, to the glory and the praise of God. But I want in the second point here in your outline to come back to the lesson of this psalm, that God's people pray for the nations and consider further why that is. Why would you sing and pray and work for others to come to a saving knowledge of God's grace as a major focus of your life? Of course, it's the command of Scripture. It's the command of the Great Commission. But what can we say more about why? What is our motive for praying and working this way? I think three things this psalm points us to, some more explicitly than others. But we'll look at these three. First, Christians pray for the nations because they love God and His glory. Because they love God and His glory. The first concern of this psalm is that the Creator, the Redeemer God, would receive the praise and glory that He is due. That people all over the earth, not first, the concern is not first that they would get something that they need. We'll get there in a moment. But that they would love God for who He is. that God would receive the worship that he is worthy of. Look at what the psalm, praise would make the nations glad and sing for joy. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the people with uprightness and guide or rule the nations on the earth. That they would rejoice in the governing, the rule of God, the judgment of God, the power of God. Now just stop and think about it. Is the power and the judgment and the rule of God something that really attracts the nations? That really gets people excited? People who don't know the Lord? Are those things that make unbelievers naturally glad? How about your unbelieving neighbors or your secular co-workers? Are the power and the judgment and the rule of God the things that they love about God? No, I think it's the power and judgment and rule of God that is most hated often by those who don't serve Him. These are the things that are wrong with the God of the Bible for many people. Things that people most want to be free of. It's remarkable that this is what the psalmist prays, that the nations would come to be glad in. And how would they come to do that? Well, it would come by hearing of the goodness and the grace of God in the gospel. And how God's justice is made perfect in saving people. As His people proclaim that to the world. As you share that with people. That those who don't know would come to know the justice and the rule of God as something of a part of His grace. Something that gives great security to know a God who does not change. A God who shows no favoritism. A God who lets no wrong go unpunished. A God who saves. So this psalm desires that God would be known and worshipped fully and rightly. It prays that He would be known as he reveals Himself in His Word. I think one example passage that puts various attributes of God and His relation to the world together in a powerful way is Exodus 34, when God appeared to Moses, in a sense, on Sinai. And it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I'll pause there. Everybody likes that part, right? That sounds wonderful. It goes on, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Is a God who is just and holy and terrifying and infinitely so, and powerful, but also loving and gracious and slow to anger. And this psalm is a longing that the people of the nations would come to know God in His fullness, in all of His attributes, and how they work together perfectly and savingly for those who love Him. Your God is worthy of the knowledge and the praise and the joy of everyone in the world. He's worthy that it would be your desire that they would worship Him. He's worthy of that being your goal, your prayer, of it being a life-shaping theme of your life. The church does not do missions to make itself bigger or to gain influence in the world or just for something to do or because we're kind people or even, first of all, to help other people. The church does missions for the glory of a God who is worthy of the praise of the nations. That's the first reason. John Piper, as somewhat famously, now I'm sure some of you have heard the quote, but in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions, writes this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate. God is worthy. But another crucial motive for missions is our love for the lost, our love for other people, our love for unbelievers. Verse 3 says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Now, we don't usually in modern English pluralize the word people, right? It already is a collective singular, right? Sort of like sand or something like that. But the Hebrew word that's translated means a group. And we can use it that way, we just don't a lot. It's a group of people, right? The nation of Israel or the people of Israel. So it's a nation, or sometimes it's an army or a people that worship a certain god or a family. And so plural, it's lots of these groups. And in fact, verse 3 says all of them. Every group of people, every way that you could categorize people in the world, that they would come to praise God. And so implied in this psalm, at least, is a second part of our concern to see the nations glad in God is for their sake. Is because we care for them. For all the peoples. Those who are friends or allies or enemies, those we like or don't like, those we understand, those we don't understand, all the peoples. Now the gospel is good news, because there is bad and terrible news for everyone, for all peoples. All people stand under the wrath and curse of God for sin. All people, all of us, all everyone who's ever been born has been born in sin, as the Bible says. And without the blood of Jesus received by faith, all people are headed to an eternity of just punishment in hell. So the question is, do you believe that bad news earnestly enough to care earnestly that the good news is shared? Do you believe that the truth of the Bible is the only truth? That Jesus is the way, the truth, the life? That without Him there's no hope of salvation? And what this psalm is hoping and praying for, that people would come to praise God and fear God and be glad in God, implies that they now don't. That they're not. Everyone in the world who is not praising God and fearing the true God is finding their joy and not finding their joy and salvation in Jesus is in fact worshiping something else. Is in fact living for something worthless. Chasing a false joy, or believing lies about reality and eternity. And so the church engages in the hard work of missions for the sake of those in that position. To see all other religions fail. To see these lies squelched. To see false joy exposed. And not only for God's glory, because Christ alone is Savior, but also because all of these things lead to hell. And God's people love the peoples of the earth. We long to see people taught truth and be given hearts to believe. We find this in the heart of Jesus and His ministry. He came, He said, to seek and to save the lost. We see His love and His compassion and His weeping over Jerusalem because she would not repent. And she was headed for hell. We see His compassion even for those who killed Him on the cross. Do you have His love for the lost? That, of course, begins with people that you know. It also includes the whole world, which is the scope of this psalm, Psalm 67. And the final motive here is in Christians praying for the nations is our confidence that God blesses evangelistic zeal for His glory and this compassion for others. God will bless it. What begins in this psalm as a request, "Lord, bless us so that," ends the psalm as a confident profession. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. This may be a psalm written for the occasion of a harvest, a sort of harvest celebration psalm, which would be the reason for the first line of verse 6 there. The people looking on the harvest that God has given them, and connecting that blessing to God's ultimate purpose in blessing His people. In other words, just as God has blessed our sowing seeds these months ago, our work with the land, the earth has yielded its produce. God has turned those little seeds into this great harvest. So also He will bear fruit through us in answer to this prayer. The small seeds of blessing that He gives His people, if you will, He will bless the nations through those. It says, God, our God, blesses us. God does bless us, is essentially what it's saying. So that, as He intends, as He will accomplish, the ends of the earth may fear Him. God blesses. The work of changing hearts is ultimately God's work. And God has guaranteed this. Jesus said, I will build my church. And He has. And He will. At the name of Jesus, one day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And Jesus promised His disciples to do greater works through them. That is just simply the works of conversion. As they would share the gospel. The book of the month that Joe just mentioned, described in the insert in your bulletin, is about Adoniram Judson this month. It's back on the table there. I've mentioned him before in recent weeks. He was a missionary to Burma. And he went and labored in brutal conditions there of struggle, of sharing the gospel, of debating, of pleading, of loving the Burmans, of risking his life, of imprisonment. And he did that for 6 years without a single convert. For 6 years without seeing one person come to Christ in affirmation of what he believed was his calling. In the end, God blessed his faith and his efforts and his love for the Burmans and for the glory of God with hundreds of converts and an established church there. I know that what I lack in zeal for the mission of the church certainly has to do with not being concerned enough for God's glory, that He would be worshipped. Certainly has to do with not loving others who are lost enough. But also is involved is far less trust than people like the Judsons had, that God will bless His word to sinners, that God will bring fruit in His timing. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10. I think Adoniram Judson's confidence was in the truth of this passage here. Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. God promises that His word will accomplish that for which He sends it out. God will not fail to build His church. And He calls you joyfully to be a part of that. You, His church, are the means of God's mission, of God's gathering the nations, of making the nations glad in the judgment of God. You can share the gospel and support those who do so around the world in the confidence that His word will succeed in that which He sent it for. Well, I want to close just in considering how is the desire of this psalm part of your life? How is the desire of this psalm a part of our church's life? Or how should it be? Most of you, of course, are not called to do missions elsewhere that would call you to move somewhere and change your life drastically. But you are the church, and the church is called to missions. Is blessed to be a blessing. This is our prayer, Psalm 67. To be a blessing, most significantly, most importantly, is not primarily in being just a nice person or doing acts of kindness and that sort of thing, living a nice life towards other people, but it's living to see those who are not glad in God come to be glad in Him and praise Him. That's most significantly what it means for you to be a blessing as God blesses you. And by the way, this is why when we do missions, we plant churches. We don't first or primarily go and build hospitals or orphanages or things like that. These are wonderful ministries and helps as well that may be a further fruit of missions. But when we do missions, we plant churches because it is in the church that God commands the blessing of Zion, life forever, Psalm 133. The gospel and its fruits and benefits, the preaching of the word, the fellowship of the body, and all the encouragement and accountability and discipleship that means, the sacraments, equipping people for ministry, the worship of God, this happens in the context of the church. But how can this be a part of your life? I want to just suggest three ways as we close. First and most significantly, by prayer. By prayer. The success of missions is not ultimately dependent on us or whoever is doing the missions. It's not ultimately dependent on a particular model or a formula. It's not in the mere sharing of the gospel either. It's by the power of God. And God grants His power in changing hearts in response to prayer. By the means of prayer. So in one sense, we could say that prayer is the power of missions. Prayer is the means of the power of missions. And it's your privilege to pray for this, to pray for what God has promised. And I want to emphasize that prayer is a real participation in this. Prayer is a real participation in seeking the lost, the nations of the world, rejoicing in God and worshiping Him. It's not something that you just do if you feel like you can't do anything else or you can't do anything meaningful. Well, I'll just pray, I guess. It is the most important thing and a real participation in missions. You can pray generally for the success of missions. You can also pray specifically. And in terms of worldwide missions, if you are in need of a place to start with our church, what our denomination is doing. Not, of course, because there aren't many other worthy missions and people to pray for out there, but because this is what's immediate. This is, the missions of the RPCNA is literally our missions. It's what we as a church have over years and years through our mission board and through prayers and through giving and through following the Lord's leading and the calling that's been placed on brothers and sisters who have gone to other nations. This is what we have pursued together for the glory of God. So I encourage you to pray for South Sudan. Pray for Chara, Pakistan. Pray for Bangalore, India. Pray for Japan. Pray for Chile. Pray for Bolivia. Missions that have come up just in this last year. You could sign up for what is now a weekly newsletter that the Global Missions Board will send to your email. Ways that you can be informed and praying. Secondly, you can give. Another way to crucially and really participate in loving the nations, in pursuing the glory of God and seeing people come to be glad in Him, is to give. As you are blessed financially, you can be a blessing to others by supporting those God has called to go and proclaim the gospel. Again, this is something that we do as a church. It's something we build into our budget. It's something that you also can do individually if you want to. I know that some of you do. It's something that should be on our mind as we give of our tithes and offerings each week in worship. This is one of the primary things that we're giving to, not only the proclamation of the gospel in our congregation and in our country, but to the nations. It is something that we're very much giving to as well. And then thirdly and finally, just be a missionary, be an ambassador for Christ right where you are. I think it's easy to forget that when we talk about the nations or all of the peoples, we tend to think, well, we are the center, this is sort of home base, and the nations are out there. But Israel was the base, right? Israel was the model of God's grace originally. We are one of the nations, right? And so your neighbors are among those peoples that the gospel has gone out to in the last 2,000 years. You are among those as well. So wherever you are, be a missionary. Pray for those you know. Those in your family or those in your neighborhood or those at school or at work, tell them about Jesus because you love God and His glory and you want to see them glorify God as they ought to because God is worthy. Tell them about Jesus because you love them, because you want to see them believe and you believe the bad news enough to share the good news with them. Tell them about Jesus because you trust God to bless His word. Doesn't mean everyone that you share the gospel with will come to saving faith. But God will bless His word, and it's your privilege to participate in that. So let's pray and then sing to this end together from Psalm 67. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again this week, this Lord's Day, for Your word. We thank You for Psalm 67, this prayer that You've given to us to remind us to generally to pray with a purpose and for the very specific purpose here of seeing the nations be glad in You and worship You. And we do worship You and praise You this morning for the way that You have brought that about in the last 2,000 years in an unbelievable way in the face of much worldly opposition, much opposition from the kingdom of Satan. Lord, Your kingdom has advanced, and we trust it is still advancing, and that Your word through us will not return empty, but it will accomplish what You have given us the privilege of participating in that purpose for. Lord, we pray that You would give us hearts that desire to see this, that long to see this, that understand the privilege and joy of joining You in pursuing the gladness of the nations in You. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.